My friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis in the second chapter, starting at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, marriage is under attack, but I'm not going to go in this sermon where you maybe think I'm going to go. You know, the preacher says that marriage is under attack, and probably your first thought is, yeah, gay marriage. But that's not where I'm going today. Marriage was under attack long before gays clamored for marriage equality. Marriage has been under attack ever since the dawning days of history. Satan knows what he is doing. Marriage is the beginning, and it is the bedrock of the family. And the family, then, is also the building block of society. Family is where children learn to respect authority and to learn to be moral and decent people, the kind of people that every society needs to thrive and to succeed and to propagate itself. And the family is also the nursery for bringing up the next generation to know and to love and to revere the Lord. So when Satan chips away at marriage, he fractures the foundation of the family, he destabilizes society, and he weakens the church. In attacking marriage, he kills three birds with one stone. Now let's get to the text. After a string of statements in Genesis 1 about how good the creation was, you know how it goes, and it was good, it was good, it was good. Our reading today begins with a kind of a surprising statement. There was something that was not good about God's creation. It was not good that the man was alone. Now you can make all the jokes you want about that, and the guys probably deserve that. But that's not what God is talking about here. In Genesis 1, in the creation, a thing is good, not just because of what it is in and of itself, but it's good because it fits. It fits God's plan and His purpose for the creation. Light is good, not just because it's light, it's kind of a neat thing, but because the plants on earth can use the light to photosynthesize, to feed man and beast. And we can use light to avoid stubbing our toes on every rock and root along the path or in the bedpost. Land is good, not just because it's a good thing in and of itself, but land gives growth to the plants. And the plants are good because they in turn nurture the soil and they feed us. Male and female animals were good, because each was the complement of the other in God's plan to fill the earth with life. All of these things are good because they fit the creation. They all have their place in the bigger plan, a purpose in God's plan. But for Adam, Genesis says there was not found a helper fit for him. No one with whom he could populate the earth. No corollary to his human and masculine nature. He was like a needle without a thread. He was incomplete. And that was not good. Until God gave him Eve, and gave Eve to him in the and gave him to Eve in the first marriage. And he said, "Wow, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and now it's all good. And marriage is good, because like everything else in God's plan for his creation, marriage fits. It fits God's purpose and his plan for strong families and for strong societies and for the propagation of the human race. But as with all things good, Satan seeks to destroy it out of sheer spite for God, who banished him from heaven." Satan can't get at God directly. God is on his throne in heaven. Satan has been banished from heaven. So Satan is like the scorned lover who went after her ex-boyfriend by destroying what he loved most of all, his brand new Audi. She took multiple pickaxes and, well, here's the result. That's a pretty good picture of what Satan is all about. Satan seeks to destroy what God loves. I like the way the Pidgin English New Testament says it in John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, speaking of Satan, it says, "He comes to kill and steal and bust up the place." He comes to destroy. And since marriage is such a good foundation for strong families and societies and for the propagation of faith in God, he attacks that institution like no other, starting with our first parents. Eve leads her husband into sin, and then Adam turns around and he blames Eve as though he has no guilt in this thing. And then not too long after that, we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, that Lamech, Cain's grandson, took not one wife, but two wives, and thus began the practice of polygamy, another attack on marriage, another perversion of marriage that never had good results in the Old Testament by those who practiced it. And then the Old Testament tells us stories of all kinds, of every manner of sexual sin that you can imagine. You want to hide your children's eyes sometimes. All eroding marriage. And then Moses permitted divorce, Jesus said, because of the hardness of people's hearts. These attacks on marriage did not begin when homosexuals started pressing for marriage equality. Satan has been at this for a long, long time. And let me say this. He has done a lot more damage to marriage through heterosexuals than he has through homosexuals. Just allow me to tick off a list. Think of all the broken marriages that scar the landscape of our country. Couldn't get along anymore. Irreconcilable differences. Fell out of love. Or the big things, adultery and desertion. How many couples no longer regard marriage as a lifelong union, but it's just this nice arrangement for as long as I'm getting something out of it? How many parents have passed along these kinds of attitudes to their children? Divorce became so easy and so rampant in the baby boom generation that now the millennials seem to be afraid to get married. And they're deciding not to get married, but just to live together instead. So that cohabitation has become so prevalent among us that it's not even considered wrong anymore. And then there's pornography, which betrays marriage intimacy. It is adulterous, as the Lord says in His Sermon on the Mount. It is addictive. It tears apart marriages and families and societies, and it totally deranges the sexual instinct so that we have all kinds of problems like human trafficking and sex slavery and child molestation and sex assaults and campus rapes. And none of that had anything to do with homosexuals. And let me continue. What about the way we talk about marriage in front of our children and youth? When we complain about our spouse or we make jokes that belittle marriage and lead others to think that marriage is a bum deal. And how often have we failed to stand up to defend what God says about marriage? And then our silence became a tacit acceptance of the world's view of marriage. How much guilt we all share in failing to honor God's gift of marriage. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." None of us is innocent. So before we point any fingers at those who are trying to redefine marriage in our culture, let's bring our own sins against marriage to the throne of God's mercy. It is so tempting to try to diminish our sins over against the sins of the really, really bad sinners. At least I didn't do what President Clinton did or President Trump did or Judge Kavanaugh is accused of doing. At least I didn't do that. No! That's the attitude of the Pharisee, who thanked God that he was not like that horrible, sinful, rotten tax collector over there. To diminish our sin is to diminish the magnitude of the grace of God that covers our sin. But let's us get on our knees and beat our chests and hang our heads before God and confess that we too have failed to live sexually pure and decent lives in what we say and do. And then watch those hands of Jesus. Those hands that formed Adam out of the clay and fashioned Eve from his rib and united them in holy marriage. Now see those hands pierced by the nails and bloodied. Your Creator dies for you. He takes away your sin, even your sins against marriage, no matter how filthy or vile they are. And with your hands, He reaches out to you now to take you as His bride, to present you to Himself without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and pure and blameless in His sight by the forgiveness of your sins. He calls us beautiful. He calls us His own with a love that mightily draws us to Him. And so from now on, and until that day when we step foot in that eternal wedding banquet hall, from now on, I will try to honor Him who redeemed me by honoring His gift of holy marriage in all that I do and say. As Christians, let's honor God's gift of marriage by clinging to His Word. Even as the world is trying to persuade us that marriage can be whatever we want it to be, we will trust that God's Word is true and that it is what's best for families and societies, and we will say so. In His Word, we find the strength to stand up for what we know to be good. And we will find the boldness to speak the truth and the power to honor marriage by fleeing our own sexual sins. And then as citizens, we will honor marriage by speaking positively of the blessings of marriage, children and grandchildren and companionship and a solid foundation for human society. We will resist the flow of the culture and instead we will be the light and the salt of this earth and we'll use the privilege of the vote to try to uphold marriage in our society. And as a member of a family, we'll do our best to make our marriages work and not just work, but to thrive and to be happy, so that our children are inspired by what they see in us instead of discouraged. Are you a husband? Then love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wife like she has been fashioned from your own rib. As Paul says, no one ever hated his own body. And are you a wife? Then help and support and love your husband. Return that love to him that he gives to you. Are you single? Yes, you can honor marriage too. In the way that you think about it, the way you speak about it, the way you encourage those who are married, or in seeking a godly spouse for yourself, if that's where you're at. Oh yes, marriage is under attack, and it has been ever since the fall into sin. But you, dear Christian, you have a Savior who has taken you to be His own bride. Be faithful to Him. Be faithful to Him, and let's honor His good, good gift of marriage. In the precious name of our Savior, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.